Miss Bonnie. He makes him read it and practice it. So, Revelation 1. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Which, amen, means so be it. Continuing, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of God, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, all the things you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. 50 years ago, right about now, I think, in 1974, Barry White, who was quite a crooner, had a hit song that said, you're the first, you're the last, you're my everything. And he sang it with his beautiful baritone. But I've wondered over the years how that worked out for Barry. He certainly could write a good love song, but I wonder how that relationship worked out. He passed away over 20 years ago, but had he survived, I wonder if those words would still ring true after 50 years. I'm not judging, I'm just wondering. Was it really the first and last and everything? You see, what I just read from the revelation of John is a love song. It's a message to us that rings true after 2,000 years. And that's the reason why I'm going to wade into at least the first three chapters of this final book of the Bible. Now, you need to understand, I don't enter the study without a little trepidation. The Apostle John writes some pretty deep stuff here, and it's difficult to understand. And I think that's why it's a blessing that you just read it, okay? That there's a special blessing there. For that reason, that reluctance, that difficulty to understand, I've always been reluctant to preach through Revelation in a series. And so often when I ask if you want to do a Bible study, what do you want to do? Revelation. If you want to do a series, want me to do a series, what do you want to hear? Revelation. And I go, no, not Revelation. Let me try again, you know? And no, it still comes back, Revelation. And it's because it's deep stuff, and we want to know. And there's special blessings there. It says right here in the beginning of it that there's special blessing. And in the last verses of the book, it says there's special blessing, and watch it. Don't ignore this stuff. When I'm fearful and trepidatious, I'm encouraged by the words of commentator Morris Ashcraft, who makes a very valuable point when he writes this. He says, the book of Revelation is the strangest book in the New Testament. It is so difficult for most modern readers that they neglect it altogether. Guilty. But many who do not ignore the book do something even worse. They misuse it. Sometimes the misuse is nothing more serious than an exaggeration of unimportant details. Sometimes, however, the central message is overlooked and obscured. Bible students should not permit such neglect or abuse of the book to discourage them. The message of the book plumbs the depths of Christian faith and portrays in exalted terms the ultimate victory of Christ and his followers. Biblical scholars are in rather general agreement on the major ideas of the book. To be sure, there are enigmatic details in the book which defy explanation. But most students can grasp the central message of the book, and with persistence can also penetrate much of the mystery surrounding that message. And I end my quote there. The message is ultimately, here it is, God has a perfect rescue plan for humanity. God has a perfect rescue plan for humanity. Now, John took 22 chapters to do that, okay? For that reason, I'm going to make a short introduction today using chapter 1 to a series that will cover the letters of the seven churches found in Revelation 2 and 3. And if you've been here as long as I've been as pastor, I've been here since the middle of 2005. You know that this isn't the first time that I've done this. My first series after arriving here in the summer of 2005, starting on July 3rd of 2005, was to preach from the seven letters to the seven churches that you find here in Revelation 2 and 3. And that sermon series asked the question, what is the Spirit saying to the church in Ashland? And we were applying that question to us at ABC. I was brand new here. And I was asking that question. And I'm sure that those of you who are here then, and there's a few of you, you probably don't remember much of the series, if you remember any of it all. I don't think it was forgettable. It's just a long time ago. I barely can remember my sermons from last week, and I preach them. So I assure you, though, that if you went back to the series, Somehow found the audio because it's around here somewhere on cassette tapes. And I assure you that you will not be receiving the same series. I'm not simply reworking those sermons. I decided to do a completely new series. I'm not even going to look at them, even though I could. I have them in my computer and see what I said them. No, I want to know what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us now. You can preach through the Bible time after time, use the same passage time after. It happens to me every Christmas and Easter. I have to use the same passages, but there's new stuff every time. The Holy Spirit has new stuff for the church at Ashland. And so we are going to look at how Revelation 2 and 3 applies to us here at the church, here at ABC in 2024. So it's going to be similar, but it's not the same. But the message is timeless, and we're going to learn what the Spirit is saying to the church. What I'm going to do today is point out several introductory things in chapter 1. I could go verse by verse, and we'd still be preaching from chapter 1 a year from now. I'm pulling out several things here, and introductory things from chapter 1, before I embark over the next 7 weeks on the message that is in each letter to each church, which we find in chapters 2 and 3. Specifically, today I'm going to point out three things. And the first is that John's message here is not for the curious, but for the committed. That point's not my own. I love it when people play on words like that. And it just caught my eye. And in fact, I think it was Dr. Ashcraft that used that term, that it's not for the curious, but for the committed. And it's very true. This book of Revelation is not a curiosity. The words in John's Revelation are not a thriller or a science fiction story. They are a revelation. Specifically, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to his followers, which John refers to as servants. Us, we are servants. And a revelation means that he's revealing, okay? It's not hocus pocus. He is revealing a message. And John intends to show these servants and show us things that must soon take place, it says. Servants are committed. They don't do things just because they're curious about what will happen. Servants do what they are asked to do because it's a calling. Notice also the blessing to the one who reads this revelation aloud, the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. The Holy Spirit gave his message to John, and it was intended to be spread through the churches of Asia, and eventually through all the churches of all of holy history. So the message was to go out, and it was to be spread around. Blessed is the one who would read to people who could not read it themselves. It's as simple as that. A lot of people, most people in John's day, didn't know how to read or write. As a reader, this person was being obedient, and he was bringing the word of the Lord to the people who couldn't do it themselves. Just a quick aside, this is a huge reminder that Christ followers aren't to keep their gifts to themselves. Our gifts are to be shared for the betterment of the kingdom. I'm just saying, okay? A person who can read to people who don't know how to read and write is sharing an immense gift. And then notice Also, that blessed are the ones who hear, and not only that, the ones who keep, that is, put to use what is written. We aren't supposed to listen to this and not do something about it. The word that the apostle is bringing is from the Holy Spirit. It is the revelation which God himself gave, and it is intended to be observed and applied. So this isn't a message for the curious. It's a message for the committed. Here's what it says. The second thing that I want to point out in the chapter is that God's kingdom is never obtained by worldly power. This is especially important in our politically charged culture, and even more so as we are at the beginning of what promises to be an interminable presidential campaign year. But whereas we have the right, as Christ-following Americans, to prayerfully consider the candidates and determine for whom or even if we vote, the people to whom John was writing were as powerless and helpless as could be. They didn't have the privileges we have. They had no rights. They had already suffered through 3 or 4 decades of growing persecution. It was only getting worse. They were the scapegoats who could be blamed for any ill in society. They were the group of people that anyone could attack without fear of reprisal. If you have a problem, if you're having a bad day, just go out and beat up a Christian. It could be done. The people of God, though, had remained faithful despite that. This was because theirs was not a kingdom of this earth. Instead, they were looking forward to the reward of eternity. And in the meantime, okay, they weren't just sitting there singing kumbaya, okay, and just saying, oh, Lord, come back. No, they were busy. They were busy presenting a message of redemption and hope and peace. Christians were the only ones who could be counted on to minister in times of plague and epidemic, or to untouchables like those suffering from leprosy. Nobody else would go near them. Nobody else would help them, but Christians did. They were the ones who rescued unwanted babies who had been discarded for some imperfection or because they were the wrong sex. People wanted a son to carry on the name, so little girls were thrown out in the garbage heap, alive, to die. And they were thrown on the garbage heap. And despite all this good that they did, Christ followers were mainly appreciated for the entertainment they provided when they were thrown to the wild beasts in their stadiums during pagan festivals. It was to these faithful people John's revelation was intended. Grace and peace is what he offers in Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. The encouragement is this: Jesus is the ruler. No matter who the one is in power, Jesus is the one who is king. The Roman emperor actually expected to be worshiped by his subject. And so one of the reasons that Christians were thrown to the wild beasts was because they were called atheists. Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in Caesar, the god. They refused because they wouldn't worship anyone but the one true God. And God the Son would be seen coming in power in the clouds with this proclamation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the Almighty. Jesus, the one that we celebrate away in the manger, is the King. So here's the truth. God's kingdom is what matters. This world is not our home. We need to remember that when we get too comfortable here, or if we get too worried about how things are going. This world is not our home. And then there's finally this point, the perfection that we find in the message to the seven churches in Asia. And we're going to go over this over the next 7 weeks. Let me explain. Seven in the Bible is seen as a perfect number. There's 7 days in the week. I don't know why it's perfect, but there's three on each side, you know, and one in the middle. I don't know. I'm not good at math, okay? But seven was seen as a perfect number. In biblical thought, seven signifies completeness. So while it would seem that the Holy Spirit is coming down hard on some of these churches for their specific faults, and he is, and he's presenting a message for all the churches, you know, he's saying Laodicea has this problem being lukewarm, but the message goes out for all the church, capital C. The messages that John wrote in AD 95 to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all those messages in AD 95 are messages that we need in our churches, in our church, ABC, in AD 2024. Final book of the Bible is a cyclical letter that was sent out to the seven churches who formed an oblong circle through Western, you know, it's like a semicircle. They said it's a semicircle, and I look like it. It's a semicircle, okay. But it's a weird semicircle, but look at how it is in a cyclical letter that was to be read in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. And they were intended to be read everywhere. They were intended to be taken to heart, and they were intended to be applied by the faithful followers who heard the words and read the words. So as I said earlier, this is not a book to instill fear or like wonderment at like, wow. Instead, it's a book of instruction, and it's a book of encouragement for the bird, for the church to strive to be more faithful and more effective. After all, it's better to know what the Laodiceans needed to do to keep from being spit out than to find out the hard way. We can read back on this. We have hindsight here. So we get to apply what the Laodiceans needed to learn. So the perfection of these letters is that we can read and we can learn and we can apply them to ourselves, and we can receive the blessing that comes with it. So that's all for this week. A good way to prepare for each week's message is to read through these first three chapters in Revelation several times a week. It might sound a little daunting, but it's not. Just then read one a day and rotate through and read these first three chapters. Maybe you could read them in the morning and then at night before you sleep. It would be a good way to remind us, okay, morning and evening, of Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the messages to the churches. Thank you, Lord, that you give us instruction and teach us and grow us that you haven't, as Scotty said, as he read from Isaiah, that your word does not return empty. Thank you, Lord. Help us to fill ourselves with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand to sing our closing song this morning.